The origins of our Memorial Day come out of what was originally called Decoration Day, which was at first a way to honor those who had died in the Civil War. In 1868, the first Decoration Day was held at Arlington National Cemetery, where 5,000 participants decorated the 20,000 graves of both the Union and Confederate soldiers buried there, which is really quite remarkable because just over 3 years earlier, active fighting was still going on. It's clear that at that point in 1868, bitter feelings still remained between the North and the South, and yet here were the graves of those who had died from both sides of the conflict being decorated together. Unfortunately, it does not sound like that kind of reconciliation was the norm at that point. History is available from Arlington National Cemetery itself. Note that for many years after the war, Arlington was considered a Union cemetery, even though hundreds of Confederate soldiers were also buried there. And in fact, family members of Confederate soldiers were denied permission often to decorate their loved ones' graves, and in extreme cases were even denied entrance to the cemetery itself. So even though they had honored all graves on that first Decoration Day in 1868, it really took a whole generation, more than 30 years, for those bitter feelings to begin to fade. But fade they finally did begin to. In the early 1900s, Congress authorized that a section of the cemetery should be set aside for the burial of Confederate dead as well. And by 1914, veterans from both the North and the South placed wreaths on the graves of their former enemies. That day, veterans from both sides gathered at that dedication to honor the graves of the very men and boys who once could have been the ones shooting at them. There's something holy in that, isn't there? Something faithful, because it starts to sound like what Jesus is talking about in the fifth chapter of Matthew, loving your enemies, praying for those who curse you. It starts to sound like the work of reconciliation. As beautiful a beginning as that reconciliation was at Arlington, though, we know that there is still work to be done. The reconciliation between North and South, Union and Confederate, is still incomplete. If it weren't, there wouldn't be controversy like we see right now around things like Confederate monuments. So we know that reconciliation is still 150 years later an ongoing process. But in Revelation, we get a vision of what true and complete reconciliation looks like. This, at the end of Revelation, is the vision of God's endgame, that is, the reconciliation of all people. It begins with the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So by the way, if you ever encounter these predictions from Christian Zionists about the need to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem in order to usher in the second coming of Christ, well, you might consider this passage, because this is a new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, and it's specifically said not to need any temple, because its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And while we're at it, there's more that's no longer needed. There's no need anymore for sun or moon, light or lamp, because the glory of God itself is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And this is where we really start to pick up on this reconciliation, the work of God in earnest. Because those kings of the nations bringing their glory into the city, This actually isn't the first time we've heard about those kings in Revelation. We last heard about them back two chapters earlier in Revelation 19, where what they were doing was assembling with the beast and their armies to do battle against the Lord. Spoiler alert, the Lord wins. It's not even a contest, in fact, because as soon as the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies have assembled against the Lord, it's over. The very next thing we hear isn't that some epic battle ensues, but that the beast is captured. So it seems to me, at least, like this battle is over before it even really gets started. And the kings of the earth, clearly, they're on the wrong side in their rebellion against God, right? But not two chapters later, here we are with the nations of the earth streaming into the holy city of God, whose gates are never shut, and the kings are bringing their glory, which at first glance is sort of hard to figure, since it also says that nothing unclean will enter the city, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood. So how is it that these kings, who were just in open rebellion, are streaming into the city? To answer that, we have to pull back just a bit and ask, what is it that is being revealed in the book of Revelation? It's not a handbook for predicting the end times. What is revealed is God's plan for the redemption of the world in Jesus Christ. And that plan looks like new creation. Remember from last week, no more mourning, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, for the first things have passed away. The one seated on the throne, the Alpha and the Omega, saying, "See, I am making all things new." This is why we can have the kings of the nations, who were just arrayed to do battle against the Lord, now all streaming into the holy city, where they find the tree of life whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. New creation. That's why we can live in the hope of entering the holy city too, even if we've been known from time to time to let some falsehoods slip. Nothing accursed will be found there, nor anyone who practices abominations or falsehood. But new creation is not about how people were or how they are now, but how they will be when God's work is done. And God, frankly, will clean up this mess. God will make a new creation out of us sinners. God does it for the kings of the earth who had just sided with the beast in open rebellion, and we fully expect that in Jesus, God even cleans up the messes in my heart and in yours. Cleans them so pure, in fact, that there is no need for the gates of the city to be closed by day. In this creation, there's nothing to shut out anymore. So the gates are open all day, and it's never night. Did you catch that? So they're open all the time. This is God's reconciliation, begun in Christ Jesus and brought to fulfillment in the fullness and completeness of time. And in that day, there is God's judgment. Absolutely, yes. But that judgment looks like not only declaring what is not worthy of the kingdom, but also removing the unworthy parts from us and all of creation, removing the barriers that we throw up to right relationship with God. We are made new creation, still us, but without the sinful, destructive parts of us that God has judged not worthy. This is total reconciliation. Not just a gesture, not simply a step in the right direction, but all barriers being removed, the gates flung open, because there is no stain that the Lamb cannot wash away. In Jesus Christ, this is what God has done for you. All things made new. Thanks be to God. Amen.